By the way, so somebody had mentioned a baptism, right? Do I see a hand back in it? Yeah. Is that you, Diana? Yeah. Okay, so Awana meeting for Sparks right after church. Michael.
Iron Sharpens Iron. Men's Bible study starts on the 18th at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the second one will be at 6 o'clock in the evening.
All right.
That following Saturday, which is the 20th, will be men's breakfast at the Caribou Inn in Okanagan.
Sounds good. Awesome. Looking forward.
Sorry I didn't get in the bullet.
That's all right. That's all right. I had stuff that I didn't get in the bullet either, so you're not looking. All right, so this morning, so Logan, you said you wanted to get baptized today? Because we talked a little bit, all right? And we need to make sure you're hooked up. So that means we've got, let's see, who's going to help us out? David or me? Can you go ahead and find, we've got a robe. We'll use one of those, kind of a nice big white thing. And we've got some towels. I don't think we got those yet. Did we go down and get the towels? We didn't go. We've got some towels down in the lower building, in the middle room. We're ready. What in the world are we about to do? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what this is about. All right? So when Jesus began his ministry, right before he began his ministry, he got baptized. He stood in the line of people that were getting baptized by John the Baptist, right? Remember when Jesus shows up and John says, I need to be baptized by you. I have no business baptizing you. And Jesus said, no, we must fulfill all righteousness. And so obviously the baptism that John was offering was a baptism of repentance. People needed, were committed or repentant. We're asking for forgiveness for their sins and turning to God. And Jesus, I love the fact that Jesus got baptized, because I don't know about you, I wondered why he even bothered. For many years of my life, I just didn't understand it. But I get it. One of the things that Jesus came to do was identify with sinners. To identify with us. He had nothing to repent of. He is without sin. But he came to identify with sinners. And he came to be the picture of what John was offering. He came to be what those folks were coming to go into the water by immersion and come out of the water. And what that pictured was a cleansing, a renewal, a spiritual revival, so to speak, in their lives. And Jesus came to be what was pictured when people were getting baptized. Because it is through Jesus Christ that we are cleansed and made new. Amen? And Jesus came to provide that way back to God. And that's what we all need. We need a right relationship with God, and you and I cannot get that on our own. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. Doesn't matter if this point forward, you're going to just quit that habit from here on out. By the way, do that. That's probably a good thing anyway. Okay? But that isn't going to make you right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God is trusting in the one who came to be the picture for us. You see, going into the water is a picture of death. Coming out of the water is a picture of life. Amen? Picture of resurrection. And the act of baptism is a first, it points to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he rose from the dead. Amen? That's what the disciples were so excited about. That was what shaped their lives, is that Jesus was alive. That's why they could go to their, that's why they could become martyrs. That's why the early church suffered persecution willingly, because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. He had power over death, power over sin, power over hell, power over Satan. That's what this is. What reminds us of. So when a believer, when you and I, when we get baptized, we are identifying with Jesus. The Bible says that that we died with him and we rose with him. So we receive his life. We receive his power over sin. We receive his victory from the cross. We receive his life forevermore. That's what happens when we are baptized spiritually. That's what happens first. So this water, that's still warm. Trying to drag this out so it cools off. Anybody got any ice cubes? You're getting off easy, brother. The water itself obviously doesn't save anybody. The brother that's going to get baptized today has already received Jesus Christ as a Savior. In fact, it was a couple of months ago, I think, that God convicted you of your sin and you realized you needed Jesus. Praise God for your friends. Praise God for friends that bring other friends to Jesus. Amen? We need to be those kind of friends, because we all have friends that need Jesus. And so since then, our brother Rick has been growing in the Lord, excited about what God's doing in your life. But Rick has already saved. He's already committed his life to Jesus. But this is such an important step of faith and obedience in the life of a Christian. Because by coming up here and by getting baptized, you are publicly identifying with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're saying, I'm following him. You're saying, I'm with him. And he's with me. Amen? That's what this is all about. Just the beginning. Just the beginning of the Christian life. Gets harder. A lot harder. Amen? A lot harder. Oh, me. A lot harder sometimes. But knowing that we're walking with him and he's walking with us, that gives us the strength, the endurance, the power to overcome temptation, to overcome pressure, to overcome the world, and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You know? Why we are here as OMAC First Baptist Church. We love getting together. We love spending time together, worshiping the Lord, hearing his word. Why are we here? We're here to be a part of lives being changed. So I hope what happens today with our brother here, and apparently we've got our sister. Where is she at? Are you, Logan, are you ready? All right. That's exciting. In fact, you're the second person this morning that said, your mom's ready today too? We got two baptisms that we were not planned today. All right. Listen, if we run out of towels and everything, that's okay. It's better to just be wet and sop and wet. It doesn't matter. This is for you. Hey, can you remind me your mom's name again?
Dolores.
You go by D?
D, yeah.
D, what a blessing it is to have you with us today. We're excited to have you take this step of faith also. Amen. All right, well, here we go. I don't know. I might have to just postpone the summer until next week, but we'll see what happens. All right, Rick, why don't you come on up? And anybody that would like to join him, you're welcome to come up as well. Any family or friends, invited you to come on up here. We got a slew of folks coming up here. There we go. And how you doing, brother? Why do you want Jesus? Why do you want to be baptized today? To follow him? Amen. To let him guide you? Amen. You know, as we are a part of this, we're committing to help this brother walk in his faith. Amen? We're not just saved for ourselves. We're saved that we might help others walk it out as well. Amen? All right, well, let's do this. All right, don't slip and fall here. That would be... walk over there, watch your step. It's a little warm, I know. Rick, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? I want you to plug your nose down, I swallow a bunch of nose right here. Go ahead and put your hand up there. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You didn't get a concussion on that, did you? I try, man. You guys that are tall. Careful. All right, come over here, brother. I've asked Casey. Casey, would you say a prayer? You know, it's not that'd be hard to do that, but would you do that for us?
Father, thank you for the opportunity this glorious day to watch Rick come to you. May you let his seed grow in good ground.
Yes, Lord.
And may he be focused on you from now. And let us all get strength and inspiration for all of our faith. We just thank you for this glorious day and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, don't let the guy stand there getting wet all the way. Go ahead and give the guy a hug. All God's people said. Let's stand for a moment, and I would invite the rest of you guys to come and give this guy a hug, or give him a handshake. Help him. He's part of the family. God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I guess you can have a seat. Logan, are you? If there's anybody that would like to join you up here, you guys are welcome. Logan's kind of new to us. She's been here for a couple of months as well. Let's come on up and let's...
Awesome.
And, you know who's going to be really upset? Is Davison. That chose the wrong man to not be here. And, that's awesome. That's awesome. Logan, why do you want to be baptized today?
Because I've committed in my heart to Jesus. And I want it to be a part of it.
Committed your heart to Jesus, and she wants you to be part of it. Amen? Amen. Awesome. It's a big deal, big step. For several months, I thought, who is that girl back? And here she is, committing her life to Jesus. It's awesome. You ready?
Yeah.
All right. Watch your step. Yeah, we'll do better at with not making sure your head bangs in the background. Much better than that. Logan, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sister here.
Oh, Father, you stir all our hearts with moments like this. And I pray for Logan's heart as she continues to grow to know you more desire to be for all of us, to love us, to care for us, to challenge us, to mold us, to be more like Christ. And I pray that for Logan. I pray for her attention to you to increase as her life goes on. And again, I'm thankful for this life, thankful for this moment and what it represents. I pray this through our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And all God's people said, let's stand and let's welcome her to the family. Excited about that? All right. Well, we're going to have Dee come forward. Hey, Brent, I'm going to have you also stay up here and help us. Maybe on that side. That'd be great. You can have a seat. I don't know what to do anymore, so I just stand. All right, just too excited. You think you have your day planned out? So we're not gonna have her go back up on the stage. We're just okay. That's a good idea.
Yeah.
One step at a time. You're doing great.
And I'll take her slippers off.
Oh, too. Good idea.
There you go.
Good. Nice. You want that one? That's better. Thanks, Casey. Team effort here. Nice and warm still. That's just, yeah. And then there's going to be a step coming up. There you go. Was saying that last time we did baptisms. All right. Dee, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Yes. Including cover your nose. Plug your nose there. Cover your nose there. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everybody's praying for a miracle, right?
This has to be.
What?
2:1 says, what could help has just been reference.
Let's pray. Once she gets, is she going to have a seat today? Or is she going to have a seat?
No, I'm going to pray for you. Are you okay to stand?
Okay. All right. Father, thank you. What a blessing. Lord God, our hearts are full to see these individuals today take a step of faith, publicly commit their lives to you as their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for thee. We pray, Lord God, for her faith. Thank you for this season of life that you have drawn her to yourself to make this decision, to become yours, to follow you. Thank you for her daughter and the testimony she's been. Thank you, God, and we praise you for your calling. Thank you that whether we're young or old, it's not too late. Thank you, God, for this day. Bless her in the name of Jesus. Grow her faith and her love for you and for your word, and let her light shine. Thank you, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to your family.
Rebaptized last March with the lady that brought me to the Lord in 1996. So this is a blessing. Thank you so much.
Amen. All right, come on up here. I'm not going to sing that on my own. Terry wants us to. We're going to start off. It's a family, it's called the Family of God. It's a chorus. It goes, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel the sun. For I'm part of the family, the family. Anybody else? It's still warm. All right. Well, service isn't over yet, and we'll see what happens. So you may be seated, and we're going to worship the Lord. So let's have the praise team come on. In fact, I guess you might as well stand back there.
Yeah, I'm sure the kingdom of darkness didn't like these baptisms, amen?
Right.
Oh, your mercy never fails.
It's funny, me and Joseph were talking phones back there, because I got a new, well, not new, but an iPhone, and I never knew how to turn them off. Like, I had an iPhone 6 a long time ago, I didn't know how to turn that one off either. You know, I had to end a call. Anybody? So if you've had problems trying to call me, you know, like, my phone has been having issues. Anybody out there having problems trying to call me? Nobody. That's really what I want to get out there. Well, anyway, my iPhone 6, a few years ago, I called up the company and I had to get something, you know, worked out on my account. And, well, we end the call. And then I hear, as the phone's sitting on the couch, I hear, "Hey, are you still there?" I'm like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Hey, how you doing?" He's like, "Yeah, you need to end the call from your end. You know, we have to have the customers on the call. We can't end the call." So I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so I press a button, and I'm like, "Did I do it?" He's like, "Nope, still here." It's like, "Yeah, you gotta end it on your end." And yeah, because, you know, we have to allow the customer to end the call. I'm like, "Okay." And so I press another button, and I'm just waiting, and I'm like, "Did I do it?" And he's like, nope, still here. I'll just do it from my end. I got a verse to go along with that. Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." God doesn't hang up, amen?
That's right.
He's always there. He always has an ear to hear us. He loves to hear from us. And he's not the one that's going to end the phone call. Praise God. It's only us that do that. So he loves that conversation with his children, which is us. So praise God.
Every blessing. Oh, how sweet.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Children's Church is dismissed. Put your hands together. Praise the Lord this morning. Chapter 1. And we'll see how far we get in this today. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the songs that have been a reminder to us of your great and amazing grace. Your sustaining strength and your very real presence with your people. And thank you that you're here today. You're here with us. You are among us. And thank you, Lord God, for the baptisms, of course. We're just excited about new life. And to get to be a part of that. We pray for more. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they would have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you'd speak. You be speaking to their hearts through baptism, through the fellowship, through the worship, through the word of God this morning. And Father, where there are some of us who maybe are in a place spiritually where things have gotten kind of dry, brittle, maybe we're easily offended, maybe we've forgotten the calling of God upon our lives. Maybe we've forgotten what baptism was intended to be in our lives. God, would you quicken hearts today who need a refreshing, who need a reminder, who need a restoration. Do that in our hearts and lives as well. Above all things, be glorified in our hearts. And speak through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, so, before the Christmas season, we had just had begun in the book of Romans, and so picking it up today, the theme of the book of Romans, just as a reminder, is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 really is the theme verse, and it says, "For in it," or in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so again, the theme of the book of Romans has to do with the righteousness of God. Now, righteousness means to be just in character and in action. It implies integrity, virtue, innocence, holiness, and moral purity. It refers to that which is acceptable or approved in God's sight. Righteous is what God is by nature, and it is an accurate description of his every action. All that he does is righteous. Righteousness is who God is, and righteousness is required by all who would know God and walk with him. In order to walk with a righteous God, we must be righteous too. We must be like him. And here lies the dilemma as the text unfolds from verse 17 and following. Man cannot truly know God and walk with him because man is not righteous. Romans 3, verse 10, quoting an Old Testament scripture, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In fact, Romans 1, 2, and 3 is really establishing this foundation. Chapter 1 Paul is addressing Gentile believers, or the Gentiles, unbelievers, the Gentile unbelievers. In chapter 2, he addresses the Jewish unbelievers. In other words, those are the individual people groups that he has in mind, the summary of which, as we'll see as we work through this section of Scripture, that no one is righteous. So what we see, and what Paul is doing is, there's a he is taking God's righteousness, and he's presenting that, and then he's juxtaposing it with man's unrighteousness. And so he's establishing a contrast, which is really important, because we cannot appreciate the righteousness of God unless we also look very clearly at the unrighteousness of man. We have to see the contrast in order to appreciate the theme of the book of Romans and why we need righteousness and why we do not have it. And so Paul had written that the righteousness of God is revealed. But in the revealing of God's righteousness, it also reveals man's unrighteousness. If you've gone to a jeweler before, we all have it at one point or another. And if you're looking at diamonds for a diamond ring, I know that there's an individual that's been in the process of doing that recently. And what probably the jeweler may have done was taking that diamond and would have placed it on a black velvet cloth, right? Because there's something about that black velvet cloth, and then the diamond resting on that, it shows the great contrast, and the beauty of the diamond just shines so brightly because of the black backdrop. Well, that's kind of what Paul is doing here. He's presenting the righteousness of God, and that's one of the things that he's going to present through the entire book of Romans. But in contrast, as a backdrop, there is this dark black velvet cloth of unrighteousness. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We had considered several weeks ago when we had been in here that there are two revelations happening here. There's the revelation of God's righteousness, and then there's the revelation of God's wrath. By the way, that's not that revelation isn't something that our culture really wants to hear about today. Talk to me about the love of God, but don't talk to me about the wrath of God. Right? Don't talk to me about the wrath of God. I don't want to hear about the wrath of God. But listen, we cannot appreciate the love of God unless we talk about the wrath of God. In fact, if we ignore the wrath of God and the unrighteousness of man, we can never know the love of God, and we will cheapen the love of God and turn it into something very meaningless. So one of the things that is clear as this passage unfolds is the more God has revealed himself, the more man rebels. So in other words, the revelation of God's righteousness, what it does actually is it exacerbates, that's what the word I'm looking for, man's sin and guilt. It inflames, in other words, his rebellious will in opposition to the will of God. The text indicates that the more God reveals himself, the more man's will resists. The greater the light shines, the more our darkness seeks to fight it or flee from it. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 3. Remember, he talked about the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. And Jesus goes on and he refers to the Son himself as the light that is shining, that God has sent into the darkness. And then he says this in John 3, verse 19 and 20. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that's Jesus, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so, in other words, the more the light shines, the more the darkness fights against that light. So, I'm going to read this section, probably the most, in all of the book of Romans, the most sobering, somber, despairing, depressing, terrifying, frightening sections in this epistle. I will read it in its entirety, starting with verse 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what?
Without excuse.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also, what does it say?
Gave
them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that, for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Boy, there's nothing encouraging in that section. One black, dark cloth of wretchedness. There's a lot, of course, that can be said here. And obviously, even as we read those things, we cannot help but see our culture. What a commentary, written 2,000 years ago, roughly. What a commentary on our own culture today that we live in. But two things are very clear according to this passage. We are without excuse, and we are without hope. Did you find any hope in that section? No hope whatsoever. And there's no excuse. Those things are plainly and clearly true in this section. It really is, in summary, saying that God has reached out to man, has revealed himself to man in a variety of ways, number of ways, and man has rejected God and abandoned God. And then basically it says, in response, God abandons man. Because man has abandoned God, God has abandoned man in this passage. Man is without excuse. Because God has provided man every opportunity to turn from his ways and to know God. Wherever man looks, he has opportunity to witness the nature and handiwork of a God who is mighty, powerful, and loving. Every single day is full of God's gracious and benevolent acts of God to man. Every single day is a message that God loves them. And yet, every single day, man rejects God. We have this cat. Any cat lovers out there? A couple? I'm not going to ask who the rest of you are and your feelings for cats. We've got a few. They usually are outside. But we have one. Her name is Sue. And Sue is Joseph's cat. Sue hates Elijah. She makes it known. I think she likes the rest of us sometimes. But then there are times when you're not so sure, because she just is always angry. There's the occasional moments when she just acts like the most innocent, content cat ever. She'll crawl on your lap and just lay there. And then she'll hiss at you and claw you as if you offended her in some way and run. Now, we pretty much take care of these things, these strange little beasts. And what we sometimes get in return, in particular with her, is she's not very grateful. She's very demanding. She actually talks. She has language we can interpret. Usually the first thing that she says is, "How dare you not have milk ready for me?" It's usually one of the first things that she says. And she makes it known, occasionally walking by, and she'll, for some reason, scratch your foot as you walk by. We have provided everything for this cat. And she's incredibly unthankful that she gets to exist at our home, in our world. And we know, and we, many of us in this room, we're believers, and we know that we're not too unlike Sue at times. And we know better. And yet, every single day, people wake up all over this world. And honestly, plenty of hardship out there. We have it, we're like that 1% in the planet that have it really good. Plenty of people woke up and they have their concerns, but every single day there is a message from God that says, "I love you." And every single day, people reject the hand that provides for them, that gives them breath, that feeds them, that takes care of them. So that's what Paul is saying here. Rather than respond with thankfulness and worship, man has taken the good things which God has provided. By the way, those things that he's provided, all those good things in our lives, he's provided as a means of drawing us to himself. They are not an end in themselves. They are means to get to God and be closer to him. But what man has done is taken the very things that God, the very good things that God has done, that he's provided, and man has twisted and perverted them to fulfill their selfish desires. God has made himself known, but man has rejected the knowledge of God. Every immoral act, every twisted, depraved act of man in this world is man taking something good and perverting it. Every wicked act began as a gift from God. No one can say I didn't know. I didn't know that. All or without, no one has an excuse for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because of this ingratitude, the text repeats something three times. It's a judgment of God. It says, God gave them over. Four of the most horrific words, this phrase in all of Scripture. God gave them over. Used three times, verse 24, 26, and 28. The word in the Greek for the phrase, it means to surrender. It means to give over into the hands of another. It means to abandon. It means to remove restraint. We've seen it. We've seen when the restraint is removed and where people go when that restraint is removed. We've seen it in our own lives. We've in very small measure, we've done this with our children sometimes. We've guided them, we've directed them, we've set up guardrails in their lives, and then they just keep pushing. And then it's like, okay, see what happens. Well, this is God removing the restraint, saying, okay, I'll give you over to your desires. And we are a terror to ourselves when we do not have the restraints of God in our lives. When we reject the Lord and the knowledge of God, we are not only a terror to ourselves, we are a terror to others. And the revelation of God hardens man in his sin. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You ever burn yourself accidentally with an iron? Leaves a mark cauterized on your skin. You feel that? You try to remember not to do that again. That word means to mark by branding. Anybody have a brand on their body because of a burn? I don't have this wasn't from a burn, but I have this scar here. The scar tissue was from my first motorcycle ride. I remember that. First time I was riding a motorcycle, and I went about 5 feet and wrecked. And cut my arm open, got a scar there. And in that spot, it's like there's not a feeling in that one little spot. This is what the scripture is saying, what happens to the conscience. When God gives you over, something happens to your conscience that it no longer feels. It's no longer bothered. It can no longer be pricked. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work on uncleanness with greediness. He said, listen, don't you remember that? Be not like them because that's what you were. That word in the Greek, being past feeling, it's a Greek word. One Greek word means to cease to feel pain, to become callous, insensible to pain, apathetic. There's an old preacher, J.H. Jowett, he wrote this. He said, there is something terrible in the judgment which rests upon a man when he can sin and not be troubled. The most appalling judgment of sin has been inflicted when we become past feeling. The more we sin, the less we care. Boy, are we not living in those days. But there's a regression that this passage is referring to. Again, three times God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. Man worships the creation rather than the creator, and becomes an idolater. That's what it first begins. That's what first happens is we enter into idolatry. You know, there are no true atheists. Everybody worships something. And so what idolatry does, by worshiping the creation rather than the creator, we demean God, and in demeaning God, we demean man as well. Sin degrades man and defiles the image of God in man. Man left to himself does not improve. He regresses. I remember, some of us still have kids at home. And if you were not there to remind your child to clean their room, what's going to happen? It's going to get really stinky. And it's going to regress, right? That room is going to regress. You know, this is many, many years ago when I think we lived in Massachusetts, and Josh was, I don't know, he was like 3 or 2. My mom came home, and my dad was in charge. And she came home, and Josh had gotten into some of mom's things, like makeup and powder. Remember that? And she walks in the house, and there's like a kind of a, things are just not right in the home. And there's a like a mist. And she walks and she sees what turns out to be lipstick. And it's all over the walls. All over the walls. And she sees, and there's, you know, that powder. It was so much fun as a little kid. Oh. It's a lot of everywhere, powder everywhere. Turns out my dad was asleep and I was asleep. What in the world happened? She looks and she sees an eyeball staring through behind a bathroom door. And he's sitting there in his diaper. And I think my mom lost the gasket, from what I recall. And I think she beat everybody in the house, including my father. But as she beat Josh,
I didn't
beat
him.
Well, it's okay. He was wearing a diaper. But every time she hits him, poof, poof, poof. You see, you remove the restraint, and everything regresses. And you remove God, and everything regresses. Everything falls apart. Everything goes to its lowest level. No one sins, no culture embraces sin and stays at a particular level. When a culture abandons the knowledge of God and removes the restraints, there is no end to how low man will go. And we see that today. And that's how this scripture unfolds. God gave them over to their idolatry, where instead of worshiping the creator, they began worshiping creation. And this was, of course, literally, they were embracing idolatrous practices of the time. Don't think that idolatry is limited to what happens in India today or any other place in the world where they have actual idolatrous practices. You and I at times dabble in idolatry, because idolatry is anything that we place before God. But in this case, people were literally taking the creation and exalting it as God. And there is the spiral downward. Man is not only without excuse before a holy and righteous God, he is without hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we see that when God removes the restraint and when he lets people go, they don't stop at just putting something before God. It affects every single thing. To deny the obvious and evident witness of God in creation, and to deny God's created order and relationship, is not a passive moral position. In other words, man has not fallen into this progressively regressively lost state accidentally. The scripture makes it plain, this is on purpose. This is intentional. Man is determined and active in his departure from the truth. The word, we're talking about suppressing righteousness back in verse 18, 19, somewhere there. It means to hold down or hold back. It means to restrain. It's an active word, and it means to intentionally restrain or suppress. And that is what they intentionally restrain God's righteousness. Being filled. And then it gives a list. Go ahead and look at that list. Being filled. Verse 29 and following. With all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, etc. It's a long list. But I think one of the things that's important is that while Paul is applying this to the pagan Gentiles of his day, and while you and I will apply this to the culture in which we live, and we see that the culture is full of this, we need to be honest with ourselves and need to look at the list again. And are you guilty of any of these things? Are any of these things true of you? It's easy for us to say, well, those people were terrible in Paul's day. The Gentiles were a mess. Or it's easy to say, well, what a mess in the world that we live in. Yeah, what a mess. But look at the list. Any backbiters in here? You ever stab somebody in the back? You ever betrayed anybody? Violent? Any wrath get the better of you? Proud? Oh, that's a... Anybody struggle with pride? Boast? You ever boast about what you did? Unforgiving? Unmerciful, unloving, any of these things true? Is it just them? Or have these things been true of us as well? All of a sudden we're going to look at this and hold for a second. I forgot. I'm without excuse and I have no hope too. Left to myself. I'll mess it all up. I need God every second of the day. I need God in every relationship. I need God on my job. I need God when I'm handling my finances. I need God when I discipline my child. I need God when I interact and engage with my wife. I need God when I deal with my neighbor. I need God when I deal with that person. I just got a call yesterday from a brother, baptized him years ago, when he called and he had a... which I love, you know, he reached out and said, hey, I got a question and had to do with forgiveness. And I said, man, I'm really having a hard time with forgiving this guy that I work with. And what's the obligation for a Christian to do? What a great question. Because as Christians, we have to deal with that. And I need God in that because I cannot forgive anybody unless God enables me to do it. I need his power to forgive. Otherwise, I hold on to something for the rest of my life. And I will bring ruin to myself and others. I need God. That's what so much of this passage is about. Look at it. Look at it honestly. We're quick to push it to somebody else. Yeah, they're filled with that. And they're filled with that. And what a mess that people in Paul's day were. He's writing to people that this was true of. Man. man runs wide-eyed off the cliff. And we've done it over and over again. God put a stop sign up and we decided to just go slow. And then a little faster, but we didn't stop. We've ignored God's road signs as well. So we could end it there. I mean, the time is getting late, right? How about we end with a brief word of hope? Is that okay? You good for that? Well, we have to first appreciate our unrighteousness in comparison to his righteousness. If we don't get that, then we just won't get anything. No excuse, no hope, but God. I believe that's why this is such an exhaustive, I mean, Paul just seems to, there's so many words. He could have summarized this in some way, but on purpose, he wants to lay this out so that there's no question. No one can say, but I'm okay here, I'm okay there. There's no question how much we need God. We cannot break free from our condition. Only God. Only by faith in the saving sacrifice of the Son of God can man be free from this hopeless condition. Only in Christ can man be delivered from being given over. I remember when first several years of having read this, I thought that was it. When God gives you over, that's it. That's what I thought. Then over the years, I began to understand something. Wait a minute. This chapter 1 is talking about me. What does that tell me? It tells me that there's hope for me. There's hope for those who have been given over. A.W. Tozer, he said this, "The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Only the conquered can know true blessedness." Romans 1 is God's blessing. But in order to experience the blessing of God, he's got to conquer you. And one of the ways he conquers you is he tells us the truth about us. He exposes it by shining the light in the darkness, and we see how dark the darkness really is. And how glorious the light is. And how wonderful the grace is. And how amazing the mercy is. And how transforming the love of God is. God would love me when that's what describes me. Romans 5, verse 6 and following, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that what? While we were still sinners." He wasn't waiting for us to figure out how to correct chapter 1. It would never be corrected if it were up to us. There is no hope but through Jesus Christ. God the Father gave up his Son to save those who have been given over to their sin. It's the only way. We're without excuse and we're without hope but God. Amen? Only God knows when someone is ultimately divinely abandoned. And this is where this is the challenge. You know, the blessings this morning of folks saying, "I need to get baptized now. I need to be obedient now. Because I believe there's a time in our lives that only God knows when God says, this is our last conversation. This is our last conversation. And I'm not going to talk to you anymore after this." Only God knows when he decides to do that with someone. Don't miss that warning. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to respond to the righteousness of God by faith. Today's the day to agree with God and say, "God, you're right about me, and the only hope that I have is you." Because chapter 1 is one of the worst pieces of scripture in all of the Bible.
because God gives people over. And if they stay there, then they're done. And that's a terrible thing. We have had a wonderful experience today of seeing new life. Amen? Absolutely. Wouldn't want to miss today, heaven on earth. And yet we must keep that warning there. The time is short. Jesus is waiting. There's a God who has given up his son that you would no longer be given up in your sin. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just commit all this to you. A sober message. A wonderful, glorious day. Thank you for both. Thank you for the message of new life, but also thank you for the message of warning and challenge. Thank you for reminding us of the great contrast that you're righteous, we're not, but Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. Help us, Lord God, each and every one of us to make sure that we have trusted, that we're trusting Jesus as our only righteousness. That we're trusting Jesus as the only way to God. That we're trusting Jesus for our very life. Thank you that you forgive sin. All of this that we just talked about, you forgive it. You separate us from it. You do give us new life. You cleanse us, like was the picture today in baptism. You cleanse us and make us new. That's a miracle. Thank you for the miracle of God that we've seen today. Thank you for the miracle that is in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved, no longer what we were, transformed into who you are. Lead us, oh God, in this world that's a mess. But help us to shine your light. And help us to praise your name for saving us, for giving your son for sinners like us. In Jesus' name, all God's people say.
Amen.
All of God's people say.
Amen.
Put your hands together.